I'll be reading this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 978. Once again, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, page 978 in the Pew Bible. Here Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Please be seated.
Good job. It is a simple fact of life. Every call to something is also a call away from something else. A call to the mountaintop is a call away from the verdant valleys. A call to the verdant valleys is a call away from the mountaintop. A call to the ocean is a call away from the land. A call to the land is a call away from the ocean. And a call to walk on water is a call to get out of the boat. We've learned as we've read through Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, that we have been called to something. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We are called to something. But Paul demonstrates to us later in that chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 17, that this call to the worthy calling is also a call away from something. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." We have been called to walk, according to the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, in an incredible oneness. As Jews and Gentiles came together in the body of Jesus Christ to walk with meek humility and patient forbearance, that we might be one in Jesus together. But that call to oneness in Jesus Christ is a call away from how we were walking before we entered Jesus Christ. And he says that we are supposed to walk no longer as the Gentiles. And I want us to think about that. We're going to be looking here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. In fact, I have to tell you, I become enamored with this paragraph because it actually has a structure for the perfect sermon structure. It has 3 points, each with 3 subpoints. It's pretty incredible. We're going to talk about this because what Paul demonstrates to us is the 3 patterns by which the Gentiles walk. And then he explains the 3 paths that got us to that walk. And then he's going to describe to us the 3 processes by which we walk in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Before we unpack this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for your son Jesus who came into the world to die on our behalf and to rise for our victory. And we look to him and want to be like him. We long to be more like him. We long for that growth whereby we will say at some point, none of self and all of you. And we pray that you help us this morning as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, that we might learn how to change the walk that we have had, And we recognize that that walk we had when we were outside of your son Jesus was something that became pervasive in our hearts and minds. It wants to dominate us and it continues to try to persist. And so we pray that you would help us to learn the processes by which we might conquer that and overcome and walk in the way that we have learned your son Jesus Christ. Father, help us this morning to be more like you. Help us to long to be with you more than we long for anything else. Father, help us to bring glory to you in every aspect of our lives, here while we're together, when we go to our homes this afternoon, when we're in our schools and on our jobs, that we might walk in a distinct fashion, that folks will see the walk that is Christ and long to have some of that themselves. Help us to bring glory to you in every step. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness." Here we recognize that we are called to put away the walk of the Gentiles. But what is that walk? What does that walk look like? I want us to consider here in this passage the three patterns of walking like a Gentile. The three patterns of walking like a Gentile. The first pattern is that Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Basically, what he says is Gentiles walk the way they think. And their own thinking and their best ideas and our best thinking outside of Jesus Christ does nothing but lead us to futility. Consider what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, on page 842, if you're using the Pew Bible. In Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, where Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29 and verse 13 from the Greek version of the Old Testament passage. In Mark 7, 6 and 7, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They worship futilely. They worship worthlessly. It does not help them. It does not benefit God. It does not benefit the neighbor." Where does this vain worship come from? It comes from what men develop from themselves. It doesn't come from God. It comes from within. It comes from within ourselves. It comes from listening to all the people around us. He says, these folks are walking in the futility of their own minds. Back in Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah chapter 55, remember what God tells us through Isaiah. This is on page 615 in your Pew Bibles. Page 615, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, God said through Isaiah, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The wicked needs to forsake his way. The unrighteous needs to forsake his thoughts. Why? Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, just by going through our own thinking, just by pursuing our own thoughts, just by digging deep within our own selves and trying to figure out how we're going to walk, we're not going to come up with God's way. We're not going to think God's thoughts for him. We're not going to think God's thoughts before him. We aren't going to come up with God's thinking and God's ways on our own. Our ways are futile. Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. But he goes on to explain that they're in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in understanding. Darkened in understanding. In Romans chapter 1, on page 939, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23, we have some similar teaching here. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When we walk in the futility of our minds, our understanding becomes darkened. Our hearts become darkened. No doubt here in this initial context in Romans 1, it's talking about issues of idolatry. But it's certainly true across the board. If we're going to walk according to our own futile thinking, our understanding is going to become darker and darker. And in John chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus explains in one little sentence why it's so deadly to be in the dark. In John 12:35, which is on page 899, in John 12:35, page 899, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." Here's the sentence. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. That's the simple reason darkness and darkened understanding is bad for us. If our understanding is darkened, we have no idea where we're going. Back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus describes what it's like for blind people to follow blind people. And when we're walking in the dark, we might as well be blind. And when the blind follow the blind, where do they both end up? In the pit. When we're walking in the dark, we don't know where we're going. And Paul says the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, walk in the dark. But then he explains this third pattern of their walk. Alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. If you get back to the book of Ephesians and you flip one page back to chapter 2 and verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says to the Gentiles, "Remember that you were at that time," that is the time when they were not in Christ. He says, remember, Ephesians 2:12, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Listen to those terms. Strangers, alienated, separated. These are terms of isolation. These are terms of relationship. And what he demonstrates is a very odd thing, because while the world and the worldly seem to be walking together, what we learn is that in that case, they're all walking by themselves. They're all walking by their own strength and by their own power and by their own might, and it is a useless, futile walk. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, when we are alienated from God and alienated from his people, and alienated from the relationship that he provides for us in him and among his people, we are also alienated from life. And you know what we call a person alienated from life? We call him dead. And that's exactly the way we were when we're walking in our sins. If we're walking in the futility of our own thinking, darkened in our understanding, we are walking alienated from God and the hope and the love that is within him, and we are walking in death. This is what the Gentile walk is. He says we need to get away from that. But he doesn't just stop there. He actually goes on to explain how we got there. And this is important. The reason I want to share this is because I think as we see the three paths that lead to the Gentile walk, we can begin taking up arms against them by, you know, doing the opposite.
And so I want us to see what he says about what caused this walk. So he says the Gentiles walk in futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life that is in God. And then he explains that that is because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of heart. Gentiles, the way they got to this ignorant, futile walk is because they walked in their ignorance, persisting in it through stubbornness and hard-heartedness. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, on page 527, in Proverbs chapter 1, page 527 in the Pew Bible, Proverbs 1 and verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? This is persisting in ignorance. That's what the simple one is here. It's talking about the one who is ignorant. And we don't mean that in the pejorative sense that it's often used today. We mean that in the sense of the one who just doesn't know. But they don't know, but they're persisting in their lack of knowledge. They are ignorant, but they're happy in their ignorance. And so they continue on in their simplicity. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Here are those who they don't know what they don't know, but they're happy not knowing. And they're happy doing the things that they're doing. And in their stubbornness, they persist in this ignorance and this simplicity. They don't listen to wisdom. They don't listen to the wise. They only listen to their own feelings. In fact, that's exactly what Paul demonstrates there in Ephesians. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But in just a moment, when he talks about the processes by which we walk like Christ, he is going to come back and talk about this former manner of life. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, when he's telling us to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through what? Deceitful desires. Being ignorant, what else would we do except what we want to do? And we need to understand that those desires are deceitful. They promise us life, but what they bring is death. They claim to lead us to love and to light and to wisdom, but in fact, they lead us to futility and darkness and alienation. They're deceitful desires that do not produce what we think they will produce. In fact, back in Ephesians chapter 2, when this walk was described there again, in verse 3, among whom, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What did we pursue? We pursued our desires. We pursued the desires, and they were deceitful. And in that ignorance, we pursue what feels good in the moment, and we stubbornly persist in it. And that leads to the next path. And in that next path, he says there in Ephesians chapter 4, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Think about this. Think about this. When I am striving to escape the pains of the world through merely pursuing my own pleasures, the fact is we become desensitized. Think about what a callous is. A callus is a place where, through use, the skin has grown hard in order to protect against the pain that comes from that overuse. And so it becomes hard. It's actually a form of protection. And yet there's a point at which that protection can become detrimental. And that is a place where we cease feeling. Feeling is deadened. And he says that's what happens among this Gentile walk, this path that begins in ignorance and persists in ignorance because of stubbornness, because I want to do what I want to do and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. We persist in it, but what happens is we start developing callousness. We become hard-hearted. And when I start to deaden the feeling, what is the natural reaction? The natural reaction is to pursue whatever can give feeling. And so we turn to sensuality. We turn to whatever we can turn to that will allow us to feel something. Anything that will let us feel. And it causes this cycle that gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And whether the feeling is pleasure or pain, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that will let us feel something, we pursue that because we've deadened our feeling through pursuit of ignorant, stubborn sin, which leads to the third path, as he goes on to say that we become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That if what I've done is pursued in my ignorance, my own desires, following just whatever I think, the desires of my body and my mind, I develop that hard-hearted callousness that longs to just feel something. And so I give my life over to sensuality, to the senses, to the pleasures, to the pains, to the feelings. And then I become greedy to practice anything that will give a feeling. And that's when we start crossing lines that we thought we never would cross. That's when we start participating in things we thought, well, I mean, I know I've done this, but I'll never do that. And then one day we do it. And I'm not saying that the Gentiles and all Gentiles, I'm not saying that every one of them practice every possible impurity that they can. And I'm also not saying that every Gentile or even every one of us while we were living as the Gentiles practiced impurity to the absolute limit that we could. But what I am saying is this is the process. The process of, in our ignorance, stubbornly persisting in just following our desires, which deadens the feelings and drives us to long for more and more sensuality so we can feel, which then pushes us to do any number of things in order to have that feeling of pleasure. And because that has happened, it produces among the Gentiles, among the world, futility, darkness, alienation. But Paul provides the prescription. He concludes this section with the three processes to walk in Christ. Now, I do want you to know, if you happen to pick up the outline afterwards, which will be on the back tables if you want the full outline. This morning, as I was going over this lesson again, I changed it. I had said the three steps. So I changed it to the three processes this morning. I had already printed the outline. I decided not to kill another tree. So when you get the outline, it'll be a little different. But I decided to change it to processes for a couple of reasons, not the least of which, because alliteration is great. I was really hoping that would produce a laugh, but sorry. But also, actually, the real reason was because I realized when I was saying steps, it made it seem like it was a sequential thing. Like we're going to do 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll be done. And that's not the way this works. This is not a 1, 2, 3, and then done. These are things that actually all three of these things we're going to be in an ongoing process of doing throughout our lives. Now, before we see the three processes, I do want us to notice what Paul says as he shifts into this when he points out, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Despite the way some translations render this, he does not say that is not the way you learned about Christ. And he does not say that is not the way you learned from Christ. What he says is that's not the way you learned Christ. What he's about to give to us is not just something about Christ or from Christ. This is Christ. What has changed us is we have met Jesus Christ. We have learned Christ. We have seen that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. In Him is the way and the truth and the life. What He's pointing out to us is He's not just describing a walk that Jesus teaches. He is describing the walk that is Christ. The walk that we need to be involved in if we will be in Christ and with Christ and like Christ. These are the processes by which we must walk if we will be in, with, and like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he explains, and these are three simple steps. When I say they're simple, what I mean is simply understood, readily discernible. In fact, they're almost self-evident if we think through it. But they're not necessarily easy. The application can be difficult. And no doubt, as it's unpacked throughout Scripture, it can be complex. But these steps are not going to be surprising to you. These processes are not going to shock you. You probably could have thought of them on your own, even if Paul hadn't said them here. Here's the first one. The first one he says is, put off your old self. Put off the old person. Put off the conduct, that former manner of life. Flip the page again back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read again what it says in Ephesians 2 verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says, that stuff you did when you were doing that, stop it. Put that off. Don't do those things. Those behaviors, that conduct, you need to quit that behavior and you need to quit that conduct. If you go ahead and flip back one more page, you'll get to Galatians chapter 5 on page 975 in the Pew Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he describes some of the works we need to stop and we need to put off. He calls them the works of the flesh, which he says are evident, Galatians 5:19, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says you need to put those things off in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, as Paul is writing a similar letter to the one he wrote to the Ephesians, on page 984, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says it like this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He doesn't just say put it off. He says put it to death. These things need to be killed. We need to take up arms against them. We need to take extreme measures to get these things out of our lives. He says, put off this old person. But here's the thing. If we stop with this process, we actually won't get very far. You need to understand that it starts with this process. I mean, look, quite simply, if you don't stop the behavior, you won't stop the behavior. Does that make sense? All right, there's no way for us to go through a growth process to get rid of these behaviors unless we stop them. But if all we do is stop with this first process, all we're doing is exercising our willpower. We're doing what folks in recovery community call white knuckling. We're just by our own strength and determination and strength of will saying, I'm not ever going to do this thing again. And we might be able to pull it off for a while. We might be able to pull it off for a day, a week, a month, a year, even a couple of years. We might be able to pull it off for a long while. But the thing that we need to understand is that willpower is like a muscle and it grows tired with use. And as we wear out the willpower muscle, if we don't move beyond this process, we'll find out that we can never complete this process. If we don't do what he says next, we'll find out that we will never have been able to do what he says first. This is a little bit confusing, and I get it. But here's the thing. We have to start by exercising our willpower. Because if we don't, there's nothing else we do that will help us get rid of this Gentile behavior. But if we stop at this place, we won't succeed in the long run. Does that make sense? And so we need to look at what he says next. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Go back to Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In Ephesians chapter 2, do you recall what it said in verse 2 when it talked about our walk? He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Whether we realized it or not, we had a spirit of our minds. The spirit of the age. The spirit of the prince of the power of the air. We thought we were following just what we wanted, but actually we were following a spirit that was leading us around by the nose through our deceitful desires. And he says, the first process is to put off the conduct of that old person, but the second process is we've got to renew the spirit of our minds. In Romans chapter 12, we find a similar teaching. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is on page 947. Page 947, Romans 12, 1, Paul says this. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That sacrifice, that's the part of cutting things off, getting rid of things, putting things to death. He goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our best thinking got us into the sinful mess that we're trying to escape. We have to change our thinking if we're going to get out of it. Rather than our thinking being governed by our flesh and our deceitful desires and by the spirit of the age and by the spirit of the world and by the spirit of the devil, we have to learn to be governed by the Spirit of God. And we have to renew our minds and change the way we think about things. How are we going to do that? Because you can't just flip a switch. Having trained ourselves in this sin and this pleasure, you don't just flip a switch. So how do we do that? Let's go back to Isaiah 55. You remember in Isaiah 55 when it talked about the folly of going our own way and how our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He actually went on. So he says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here we go, verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It shall succeed. He sends out his word, and just like the rain comes down and causes the fruit to grow on the earth, what he points out is he sends forth his word, and it will bear fruit in our lives. Do we want to change our thinking? Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the way we change our thinking is by being in God's word. And I recognize God has promised he will create in us clean hearts and he will renew in us new minds. And I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit works in ways that are unfathomable to me. But how ridiculous it would be for any one of us to say, I'm going to wait and rely on the Holy Spirit to change my mind, to renew me and transform me, but I'm going to ignore the tool he gave me and said, it's through this tool I'm going to do that. He says, I'm going to send the word, and it's the word that's going to produce this fruit. Be in the word. Read the word. Study the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Because as we do that, we learn God's thinking. And the more we do that, the more we start thinking like God. And the more we have that word in our hearts and speak that word back to the temptations in our lives, the more we will start to believe that God's way works and God's way is best. I can share with you just in my own life the experience. I remember in studying Psalm 119, I was introduced to a man who could say in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long." And I realized as I was studying that, I don't love God's law like that. Don't get me wrong. I believed his law. I said his law was good. I wanted to know his law. I wanted to learn it and figure out how to follow it so that it could get me to heaven in the end and get me out of hell in the end. But I didn't love it like that. I didn't see it the way he saw it in verse 1 when he says, "Blessed is the man who walks according to your law, who lives according to your ways." I'll admit to you, for me, the law was something to tolerate. It was, honestly, I kind of chafed against it. There were things that God says that he says not to do that I wished he would let me do. And there were things that he requires that I wish that he would say, you don't have to do that. And so I kind of chafed against it. And so the problem was, is that I had a mind that didn't like everything about God's law. Trying to convince my body to keep every part of God's law. And you want to know how well that works? Doesn't work very well at all. And I came to realize through the study of Psalm 119 that God's law is actually pretty amazing. God's law is incredible. His way is best. See, when we've walked in our ignorance and by the desires of our flesh, that's not the belief that's in the center of our heart. We think that that pleasure is what's best. That's why we keep going back to it. But recognizing this fellow in Psalm 119 that told me, no, God's way is best. It really is. It's best for you. It's best for you in your life now. It's going to be best for you in eternity. It's best. And deciding to accept that, that has made all the difference. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that, that was the cure-all and I immediately quit sinning. That's not the truth at all. But I'll tell you, in those moments, what I began to do was start praying, kind of like one of the songs we read earlier, or sang earlier. I began praying that God would fill me with desire to want to be more like him. Not just fill me with desire to get to heaven in the end, but actually fill me with desire to want to be more like him. To fill me with the desire to realize that the greatest blessing would be to be with God and be like God. Not just tell me what rules I have to follow and how often I have to follow them so that at the end it'll all work out okay for me, but realizing that it really is best to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus, that there would be nothing better than that, has changed everything. And then started reading scripture that way. What does this say? When having that in your heart and your mind, telling you, this is best. I know the flesh is pulling you over here, but that's really not best. And when the temptation arises, just like Jesus did in the wilderness, being able to speak the truth back against the temptation, that's the renewing of the mind. And it's a lifelong process. As we learn and make mistakes, as we practice and fail and try again, and we continue on, but it's a shift of mindset. Because if we don't renew our minds, we need to understand our willpower will not conquer sin. And so then he brings us to the third process. And the third process is very simply this. I'm getting rid of some things, and now he says put on some things. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on this new self. He says here that this new self is created in the likeness of God. He's actually triggering a memory from what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Drop back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we put on the conduct and the behavior of these good works that God has created beforehand, what are we doing? We are being recreated in his likeness. Wouldn't you like that? To be recreated in the likeness of Jesus Christ, in the likeness of God and his Holy Spirit. He says that's what happens as we put off that old behavior, as we walk in the process of renewing our minds, and as we start to put on the new behaviors. Now, I know that you're afraid that we're now going to jump into what all the new behaviors are. We could. But that's actually going to be our next three sermons. I decided not to preach them all this morning. You're welcome. But actually what it was is I recognized something here in this passage. And so this is actually opening up the rest of the book and the rest of the lessons we're going to be walking through. Because notice what he says about the Gentile walk. They walk in futility, darkened, and alienated. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, the next three things he's going to say go in reverse order when he tells us to walk in love as opposed to alienation. To walk in light as opposed to darkness, and to walk in wisdom as opposed to futility. And the next three sections of Ephesians covers that. And that's what this is all about. We're going to be covering that over the next 3 months. I'm excited for us to learn those things. But for now, let's just recognize putting on the new self means putting on the love of Christ and the behaviors that go along with that. It means walking in the light of Christ and putting on the behaviors that go along with that. And it means instead of following my own foolish ignorance and the desires of my flesh, listening to the wisdom that is Christ and doing those things. And when I do that, then I'll be walking and being recreated to be like God. Won't that be wonderful? Would you like to be on that journey with us? No longer walk as the Gentiles. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, your Bibles. We're going to sing another song. Sing a song that invites us to be more like Jesus, that invites us to grow to more of God and less of self. A song that says, do you want to be a part of Jesus? Do you want to be in Christ? Have you learned Christ and you want to walk with Christ? We want to help you with that. You don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. That's why I wanted to point out it's a process. But you can come into Jesus and he will perfect you. He will grow you. If you will surrender to him. And we want to help you with that. If we can help you start that journey this morning, entering Jesus Christ, being baptized, buried in water, raised to walk in a new life with him. If we can help you enter Jesus today, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.